For those of you, in fact, that don't know me particularly, I'm not quite sure who everybody is. This is a church that I used to come to as a child, because my aunt and uncle attended it in the, well, as I say, when I was a child. And I'm 73 now, so we're talking 60 years ago. And I used to come to sing at your anniversary services in the old building, which was sort of that way, moved that way, and made of tin, if you remember. And so that was my association with this particular church. But then also, we were very appreciative, in fact, my wife and I, of the friendship of quite a number of people who are here today. When we became believers in our teens, and we knew Michael and Maureen and Helen and so on, and Andrew and a number of others here over here, and in fact I think my wife Barbara used to ride in a car with Andrew to Chester. Something to do with the fact he was sort of gaining experience of driving or something. So some stuff.
Yeah. She joined the free lift as well.
She did. She did. She did. And she still talks about it. Yeah, so my association with the church here and with a number of folk in the church has been quite extensive. In fact, my wife and I are 50 years married this year. We were actually married in Ebenezer in Mould. So we have got that connection. Right. I want to read to start with a few verses from Luke chapter 18. And you will see the relevance of this a little later. And it's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And it's the parable of a Pharisee and the tax collector. And we read this: to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So as we come to worship, we need to come in that spirit of being humbled before God. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather together. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather. There's no fear that others will come and disrupt the meeting, and that the authorities will come because we're doing something illegal. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you today. And we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it is open to us. We thank you, Father, that we have it available to read in our own language. We thank you, Father, that we have many versions of it we can read. And, Father, we are so blessed by the way you have worked over the centuries in this land to make your word available and to have your word preached. Father, we do pray for the preaching of your word today. We thank you for the fact that we can look at your word and consider it together. We do pray your help this morning. Give us understanding. Give us appreciation of all that you have done in Christ. And Father, we pray for ourselves here and we pray for other churches as they gather now, as they meet now, as they worship now, that you will draw near. Bless this land, we pray. And Father, we are mindful too of those that are in more difficult situations than we are. And we do pray for those who are in war-torn areas of this world, that you will draw near. Bless your church in those places. And may your people be encouraged and helped in difficult times. Father, we thank you and we ask that you will help us in our worship, in the singing of the hymns, in the reading of your word, in coming to you in prayer, and in the proclamation of your word. Ask that you will help us in all these matters in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so you've got the hymns on your sheet. So we're going to sing number one, Sing to God New Songs of Worship. All His Deeds Are Marvellous. You've got a reading from Romans chapter 5. So I'll actually read it off the sheet so that I'm reading what you've got. The versions do slightly have, even the same version can often have slightly different wording depending which version of the version it is. Right, so Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. And later we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then in 2 weeks' time we'll be looking at verses 3, 4 and 5. That's the reason I always ask to have dates, in fact, together, so that if you don't finish... I used to be a teacher, but then turned out. And if you don't finish in a lesson, you want to carry on. Now, you can at primary school, which is where I was. So it's always nice to have that possibility to terminate at one point and then to carry on. So that's why I always ask for two dates close to each other if I'm doing 2 dates. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, God shows, his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, there's a lot in that passage. And I used, in fact, when I was a student, I went to a church in London, which was Westminster Chapel, which was where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister. So I had 1 year of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones before he was taken ill and so on. And then he actually ended his ministry there. But he used to preach. He spoke on Romans on a Friday evening. He was going through Romans every Friday evening. I never went to any of those because it was at a time I couldn't manage. But he did it for years. And there's a whole series of books, which make about that many, all about Romans. It's an incredible book. And it's almost a manifesto of the Christian faith in the way that it's laid out. So anyway, we're not going to deal with all of that, just beginning of chapter 5. Right, we're going to pray now, and then we're going to sing again. So let's pray. Our Father, we read your word, and we are so amazed by your plan and your purpose. And we're so amazed by what you have revealed to us. Father, we wouldn't know anything of what we've just read, except that you have revealed it through your Son. And Father, we thank you that you revealed it to your servants. And over the centuries, the prophets spoke your word. The gospel writers wrote down the life of the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Paul and other apostles wrote down what you'd revealed to them and what you inspired in them, and they wrote it down for our benefit. And Father, we thank you that over 2,000 years after these events happened, we can read it and we can see its relevance to us, and we can see how important it is for us to listen and to hear and to obey and to believe. Father, we thank you for every good gift that we receive from your hand. We thank you that this day is new to us every morning, and that this is your gift to us. And you give us fresh opportunities to enjoy your world and to benefit from all that you have given. We thank you, Father, for the blessings we have in our daily life. We thank you, Father, that you've supplied us with our needs, that you have given us our daily bread, that you have given us the air we breathe. You've given us friendship and the opportunity to have fellowship one with another in the church. We thank you, Father, for every good gift that is a gift from your hand. And Father, we know that before you, we are people who are who've got sin. We are not perfect people. And indeed, we know how evident and how serious that is, because it required that your Son, your eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come to this world and should give his life a ransom for many. We thank you that you've brought that message to this part of the world. We thank you that your message came to North Wales. We thank you that your message came to Monavisa. We thank you that your message has been heard and believed. And Father, we thank you that we have been brought together as a church. And we're not just one church here, but there are many churches in this land where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is honoured and uplifted. And we do pray, Father, that you will bless us today. Father, we pray that you will help us as a congregation here to receive your word and to hear your word and to be able to put it into practice. Pray for the work that goes on from this church, that you will O Lord, be adding to the number of folk in this church, and that you will be saving those in the community that you are at work in. And we do pray that your gospel will go out, and that people will hear and believe. Father, we are mindful of Ukraine, and we're mindful of the dreadful things going on there. And Father, we do ask that you will intervene. We do ask that you will be at work there. We thank you for the churches that are doing such amazing work in trying to supply the needs of those who are in great difficulty. We thank you, Father, that there are so many in so many countries that are seeking to help the Ukrainians. And we do pray for the Slavic Gospel Association. You bless them in the work that they are doing. And we pray for other organizations that are doing the same thing, that you will help them and encourage them, and that there will be those who are brought to face their own need and their own sin and might see that they have a need of a Savior. Father, bless your people in these lands which are under so much strain. Father, not just Ukraine, but your people in Myanmar and in China and in India and in Afghanistan, all these countries where there is so much opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy, we pray, and help your people, encourage your people, encourage us today as we hear your word and receive it. As we have come this morning, we do pray that you will cleanse us from our sin, and that you will grant us that this desire to go on and to serve you and to worship you in this day, in this place. Father, we look to you now. Pray that you will help us and watch over us for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I'll just say a little bit about the passage I read earlier from Luke. Just a bit about these two men. And they were two men who vastly different. This is one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible, because it's so clear as to what it's saying. And Jesus says, the reason I'm telling you this is, there were some who were confident of their own righteousness. Many people think they're good enough for God. Many people think, just by being alive, they are okay. They're acceptable before God. And that was the Pharisee. The Pharisee was a religious person. He was a person who should have known better. And the Pharisee was someone, they were a group of people, they were a group of religious people. They were leaders. And they did believe in an afterlife. There's another group of religious men, Sadducees, who apparently didn't. I don't understand that. I've never quite understood that. But the Sadducees didn't have that understanding about eternal life, a life beyond this life. But the Pharisees did. And this Pharisee came in, he was probably dressed in grand robes, nice clothing, and he stood up and he prayed about himself. Interesting, prayed about himself. Prayed to God? No, prayed about himself. And he told God what a great chap he was, how wonderful he was. It's as though he's saying to God, you're lucky to have me. He says, well, you've got me. He says, look what I'm like. God, I thank you. I'm not like all other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And even like this tax collector. So there's this other fella, who will find out he's actually at the back of the church. He won't even come forward. He won't stand up. He's bending low. There's a difference between them. So, God, I'm not like that man at the back. Look at him, he's a tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So every every £10 that he received, he gave a pound to God. And actually, he didn't just do that with money, he did it with everything he had. So they even used to tithe, they give a tenth of what they got in terms of crops or in terms of spices. They would give a tenth to God. That, they were so keen on that. It was the Pharisees who made up all these rules. And so that was him. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of everything I get. So he really thought he was a wonderful man. But the tax collector stood at a distance. So this other man stands well back. He's not going to go to the front. He's not going to stand and praise himself before God. He's going to stand at the back and hide away. He feels ashamed. He feels that he's not worthy to come to God. I have a friend. I spoke to him a day or two ago. And we were talking about what I was going to preach, in fact, about today. And we're talking about justified. Well, I'll come to the word justified in a minute. And he said, and he's a Christian, but he said, I don't deserve God to justify me. Now that's what this man was like. I don't deserve anything from God. He would not even look up to heaven. You can imagine the Pharisee is looking up and saying, aren't I wonderful, aren't I great? But this man is looking down. He doesn't dare look to heaven. He doesn't want to look up. But he beat his breast. He was so, oh, I'm so bad. I'm beating my breast. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not, aren't I a wonderful tax collector? Aren't I great at everything I do? No. God, have mercy. And that's always how we have to come. God, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the man who's at the back, hiding away, not wanting to look up, this man, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. Now that's the word we're looking at today, justified. It means, in this case, declared by God to be not guilty. Declared by God to be not guilty. But this man was guilty. This tax collector was guilty. He cheated the people. He'd taken money from his compatriots, from the people in the town. He'd taken their money, which he shouldn't have done, because he was collecting taxes and he took a bit extra for himself. And he was guilty. But he'd thrown himself onto the mercy of God. He asked God to not to treat him as he deserved, but to treat him in a better way, in a different way. And he says, Jesus says, this man went home justified. This man went home not guilty. The Pharisee, who thought he was great, well, he might say, he didn't need to be declared not guilty. Well, he did, because he was arrogant. And he was full of his own importance. But this man went home not guilty. And for everyone who exalts himself, exalts means lifted up, everyone who makes himself great, who shows himself off before God, will be humbled. That means brought down low. And he who humbles himself, this tax collector humbled himself. He said, God, be merciful to me, will be exalted. God does things the opposite way round. We exalt ourselves, God humbles us. We humble ourselves, and God exalts us. Right, so we're going to sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christians in Rome lays out very carefully and logically, step by step, the Christian gospel message. It's certainly a meaty letter which Christians have shied away from digging their teeth into. I remember as a young Christian, getting on for 60 years ago, it's a bit upsetting saying these things, isn't it? gaining an impression from other believers, other Christians that I met, I'm not including the people that I mentioned earlier, that Romans was a demanding read. It certainly is a demanding read. In our church, we do a book of the month, a Bible book of the month. This month, it's Isaiah. So we're trying to do the whole of Isaiah, and we read it in the month. So we all do it as a church. There's no compulsion to do it, but most people do. And then in the beginning of the following month, we have an area group, we call it, on Zoom, where we discuss what we've learned out of the book for that month. So last month it was Joshua and Judges, and this month it's Isaiah. Well, we do Romans as well. We do the whole Bible in 3 years. So Romans is a challenge. But we tend to do Romans only, so you have got a whole month to manage to read the book. So it is a demanding read. But it's possibly that impression has remained with me over the years. I still think of Romans as being a challenge. And maybe that's the same with you. I don't know. Now, I intend this morning, and maybe when I'm here in 2 weeks' time, as I say, to look at the first 5 verses of chapter 5. We're not going to get that far this morning. Now, we'll confine ourselves today to verses 1 and 2, and we may not even manage all of that. So, right, Romans 5:1, beginning of 5:1, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." And immediately we reach this word, justified. And really, that's what I'm trying to get across today, is this justification by faith. It's a basic Christian understanding, and the thing about it is, I always think the gospel message, you could never make it up. So, over the centuries, over the millennia, people have made up around the world religions of different sorts. And we have many religions in the world now. But they all generally are, well, they all are, people trying to get themselves to God. They got this concept of a being, God, who is the overall being, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things. And people want to get to God. And they want to please God. Well, they want to think how they can please this God. And in the case of the religions of the world, it is usually you've got steps to get to God. You've got 5 ways or 6 ways or many ways, millions of ways to get to God. The difference with Christianity is that God has reached down to us. So rather than us using a ladder to step up to God, God has dropped the ladder down and that was in Jesus Christ coming. So, justification through faith, you'd never make it up, as you'll see. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, now when we see therefore in the Bible, it tells us we need to look at what has come in the previous words, in this case of this letter. I remember someone, when I was a young Christian, mentioning that, I remembered it, and they talked about it, that the word therefore was to point us back to what has gone before, and that is what it's there for, to do that. Why I remember that, I haven't a clue with everyone. Paul is saying, I've already explained a lot in this letter. But we are on chapter 5 now, so we've done chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4. Now, where has that brought us? What has everything I've said before brought us to? Well, it's brought us to, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. That's the sentence it's brought us to. Well, what has Paul written and explained earlier in the letter? Well, in the earlier chapters of Romans, he's been setting out carefully what amounts to a history of mankind in relation to God, particularly thinking about the Jews. So he said quite a bit about the Jews, the fact that the Jews were part of God's plan and purpose, and the privileged position that they had. So the Jewish nation, of which the Bible is a lot about the Jewish nation, is that they have had a special place in God's purposes. And that culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He came from the Jewish nation. He has said that mankind, as a whole, is subject to God's wrath. Not a word that many people like, wrath, but we experience the fact that there is God's wrath in this world in so many different ways. But God is set against sin, against our unrighteous acts, against the evil that is in the world. God's wrath is against sin. Why? Because we've broken God's law. God has given us his law and we've broken it. And God is righteous to punish those who break his law. No one can keep the law of God, Jew or Gentile. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were inclined to think there was. They were a special people, but they also regarded themselves as so superior that the rest of the nations were dogs. So Gentiles were not included, but the Jewish nation was supposed to show forth, to show the mercy, the grace, the power, the wisdom, the message of God to the nations. That was their purpose. But they were keeping God to themselves, as it were, and not doing it very well. No one can please God, so there's no hope. People over the centuries, as I said, have tried to make up religious systems and practices to reach God. Many religions and philosophies exist in the world. But any man-made religion or philosophy will not bring peace with God. I've just said about God's wrath. We are at war with God. That's what it's saying. We're particularly aware of wars at the present time. One nation in hostilities against another. Well, there's a hostility between mankind and God. And that is what, as I said before, religions are trying to overcome that hostility and trying to reach God and to appease God. But man-made religion or philosophy will not bring peace with God. If it were, we can't pull ourselves up by our bootlaces. It needs something much more radical than that. It will not make us righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous. So there is no hope. But Paul in this letter said, yes, there is hope. But it is not man-made. The hope that we have in this world, in terms of our relationship to God, is not something that we've made up. Now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, this is in chapter 3, verse 21, has been made known. God has given, we're not righteous ourselves, but God has made a righteousness available to us. And he says, the Lord and the prophets testified. The Old Testament, as it was then, as it is now, was pointing to the fact that God was making his message known. We can't save ourselves, but God can do that which we can't do. So, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, people think, keep the law, keep the commandments, and you'll be okay. Problem is, we can't keep the commandments. We can't keep God's law. So we need something which does not depend on the law, because we can't keep the law. We break it. We can't make ourselves righteous. We just break God's law. That's what we do. But God can make us righteous by giving us a righteousness. And we don't have to keep God's law to receive it. That's the remarkable thing about Christianity. We don't keep rules in order to gain acceptance with God. And that's what many people struggle with. And if you're a Christian, you struggle with it. Because we always think there's something we can do to make us right with God. So you might think, oh, I read my Bible every day. And you have this subconscious feeling, somehow God's pleased with you, because you do that. Or, therefore, you're acceptable to God. You're keeping a law, you're keeping a rule. Or we pray, oh, God must be pleased with that. Well, yes, he is, but that's not what makes us acceptable to him. And this is the difficult thing. We always want to go into thinking, if we keep rules, God will be pleased. But that's not what this is saying. This says, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from rules, has been made known. Because we can't keep the rules. What happens if you don't read your Bible tomorrow? Or you don't pray tomorrow? Does that mean everything's fallen apart? Of course it doesn't. So, we don't have to keep God's law to receive this righteousness. We don't have to keep a set of rules to receive it. It's a gift. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, separate from the law. How do people get this righteousness from God? What do we have to do to earn this gift? Well, the answer is you don't do anything. You don't climb a sacred mountain or wash in a special river. You don't go on a pilgrimage. You don't beat yourselves with rods. You don't become a hermit. You don't do all these things that people have done over the centuries to try and get acceptance with God. This is a righteousness that comes through faith. That's what Paul says. Since we have been justified through faith. But faith in what or who? Faith must have an object. We can't just believe. We have to believe in something or someone. Now, at the moment, you're sitting down quite comfortably, quite happily. You have faith in your chair. If you were in a wobbly chair, you might agree with that, but all your chairs are very nice chairs. So you are trusting in your chair. You're sitting down, you've got faith in your chair is the object of your faith. You are trusting in your chair. You are leaning your weight on your chair. So you have faith in that chair. So faith must have an object. It must have something or someone to believe in. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 in verses 22 to 24. This righteousness from God, which God's given to us, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So our faith is in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we rest in Jesus Christ. There's no difference, Paul goes on to say. No difference with what? Well, there's no difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're black or white, we're all in the same boat. We all need this righteousness from God. For all have sinned. All, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, young, old, black, white, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all fallen below the standard that we should be at. But we are justified freely by his grace. So we've got another word brought in now, grace. And it comes through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. These words of Paul are very packed. There's a lot in them. Justified. What does it mean? I explained a bit before what it means. It's being declared not guilty. Jesus said that the tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. It's a term from a court of law. Someone who's justified in the way that Paul describes is pronounced not guilty by the judge. So, in a way, even if the man is guilty, or the woman is guilty, the judge says, you're not guilty. So that person, because the judge has said it, is justified. They are not guilty. They can walk away free. That's the word, justified. So people who trust and believe in Jesus Christ are justified, declared not guilty by God. That's what Paul's saying. And it's astonishing. That's why I'm saying it. This is the fundamental understanding of the Christian faith, is that it is this justification that God gives us. This declaring of being not guilty that God does for us. We can't do it for ourselves. But how can anyone be not guilty? Paul has already said, all have sinned. Is God speaking empty words? Indeed, is God being unrighteous in letting the guilty go free? See, if a judge in a court of law knows that someone is guilty and says they're not guilty, he says you can go now. That's not just. That's not righteous. He's not being righteous. So that's a problem. Of course not. Is God speaking empty words? No. Is God being unrighteous in letting the guilty go free? Of course not. Why? Well, because we read this. A redemption has come by Christ Jesus. Someone else who was not guilty became guilty. Jesus on the cross became guilty. A redemption came by Christ Jesus. Redemption means buying something back, redeeming something, bringing somebody from, in this case, from slavery into being free. Jesus came to give his life in the place of sinners. He gave his life a ransom for many. He came to redeem us, to buy us back from the kingdom of darkness. That's what Paul's saying. Now, hymns are very helpful. Philip Bliss wrote the following. Now, he died at age 38, I realised the other day. I think he was American, probably, Philip Bliss. He says, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim." We're ruined, we can't do anything for ourselves. "Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah! What a saviour. "Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption." I think one version says full atonement. "Full redemption can it be. Hallelujah. What a saviour." I think that hymn is quite remarkable. It's probably better when you read it because you think about it more. Have we seen at some time in our lives that we are guilty, vile and helpless? Have we seen there's no hope for us except in Jesus Christ? "In Christ alone my hope is found." I'm going to sing that shortly. Are you trusting in, are you leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross? We always have to ask ourselves, am I trusting in Jesus or am I trusting in what I'm doing, what I've done? Are you leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ to achieve for what, for you, that not guilty verdict in the courthouse of the eternal God? We all stand in the dock before God. Will God declare us not guilty? Well, not because of what I've done, I won't be not guilty. Because of what Jesus has done, I can point to Jesus and say, Jesus died in my place. He who was without, who is without sin, he was without sin, became sin for me. If you can answer yes, then Romans chapter 5 applies to you. So keep listening, but you won't be able to do it now because I'm going to draw a conclusion. But I just want to do the first section about what the implication of that is. We've actually finally got to chapter 5. But I wanted you to see and to be sure that we understand this term justification. It is the defining concept, I think, within the Christian faith. That God justifies sinners. God declares sinners not guilty. Because Jesus Christ has taken the penalty on our behalf. Right, so we just do the first part of the passage that I'm looking at. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," Paul says, we have been justified. He's actually talking here about being a corporate group of people. He's not talking about himself. "Since I've been justified," he says. No, he says, "we've been justified." And John Stott says, Paul is identifying himself with all who've been justified by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, and expresses the solidarity of the people of God, the new community of Messiah Jesus. Justified believers are not lone rangers, but experiencing together the blissful consequences of justification. When we meet as a church, when we meet as a group of people who've been justified, and can all say, yes, Jesus Christ has died for me, I rest, I trust, I lean on him, then we have a common experience. You are not a lone ranger, because you're here. You're here today, meeting with fellow Christians who are leaning on Jesus Christ to bring a non-guilty verdict. What does Paul say the consequences of justification are? Well, we're going to take the first one, and then we'll finish. Firstly, he says this, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God. We're thinking a lot at the moment about peace. and about the lack of peace in the world. We can see there's no peace between Russia and Ukraine. There are hostilities. If God has declared us not guilty because Jesus Christ has taken our sin on himself, then of course there's peace with God. Jesus has died to bring us peace. Peace with God. And that's what we need. That's what all religions are trying to achieve. Peace with God. God says you can't do it. I'll do it for you. And God sent his Son to make peace for us. There was a wall between us and God. There's a wall between me and you. There's a wall between us and God. And now the wall has been knocked down. We are very conscious at the present time of places of hostility in the world, as I say, not just in Ukraine and Russia, but other places. We desire peace to return between nations. Tim Keller says this: peace with God means that the state of hostilities between us and God is now over. Peace with God is peace with regard to God. It is objective. It's something it's a court decision. Once you're declared not guilty in the court of law, you're not guilty. You can walk out. So it's an objective truth. It's not what you feel. It's not, oh, well, today I feel as though I've got peace, another day I haven't. That's a different kind of peace. In other words, God has changed his attitude to us. We were enemies of God and now we are friends because of what God has done. Peace with God does not mean that we are set free from anxiety so that we will live a stress-free life. That's not the peace which has been spoken of. Peace with God means we are reconciled to God. And next week you've got communion. The communion table speaks to us of what it costs to bring about peace with God. A hymn to finish. And then we're going to sing another hymn. Another hymn expresses this well. I like Horatius Bonar and what he writes. He says, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I gaze upon the blood of Christ when he's died. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. Everlasting. Sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go. Our lives are up and down, aren't they? The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep my sky. We go through hard times. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him, with God, remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. We're going to sing to finish. In Christ alone my hope is found. This exactly echoes what Paul is saying. It's in Christ alone that we find our hope. And as Christians we need to be sure that we keep on returning to this. Not thinking, oh, we're good enough now, God will accept me. Every day we're in the same boat as we were yesterday. We're in constant need of God's acceptance. And that doesn't change. Some of us have been Christians for 50, 60 years, maybe longer. It's no different now than it was when you started. You still depend on the work of Jesus Christ to gain you acceptance with God. Justification by grace through faith. So we'll continue with this in 2 weeks, if you want me back. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground. firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.